Alrighty, well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. We're just in from Thailand for about a two-week period, and we were down in this part of Australia for about 3 days, and I wanted to come here because I have to be invited. I couldn't invite myself, but I can suggest to the pastor I'm available, and if he invites me, I'm invited. But I did want to come because I just appreciate you all. I certainly appreciate Pastor. You know, just we were reflecting briefly that he came here in 1995. That was when I first went to Good Shepherd. And it's just been a blessing to see you just continue on faithful. You know, this is not a place where I'm going to kind of wonder what you'll be next year. You just have a record of consistency and faithfulness. And you impact really far beyond your numbers in terms of missions and what you do. You really have just been a blessing to a lot of people. And God will send that reward back to you. There's things happen that you probably don't even know that are happening, but they're good things. And God will be sending that back. It's a blessing on the leadership of the church and upon you folks here. And I just appreciate that. Thank you for the music today. It was good to sing the good hymns and hear the men sing. That's a blessing to think about the words of what they said, that's how God is to us. So it's good to be here. This is our fifth year in Thailand now, and Joe's going to just give a word of testimony before I share something from the Word of God with you. Joe was the first person who got saved with us. You know, the Lord does the saving, but He uses people to tell the story. And so Joe was the first one to get saved. Now, all the people I've worked with in Thailand and given out tracts to, I've only had one Thai person wouldn't take a tract from me, was fairly aggressive and pushing it away. I've only had that happen one time, and that was the little person sitting behind me. So I knew him for 2 years before he got saved. But God has done tremendous things in his life. Joe, he'll tell you maybe a bit about his family, but he's married, he has two children, and he's preaching every week in the church, and God is using him. Really, I really think he's going to do something very significant. I'm sure he'll do something far greater than I will do in Thailand. I just believe God's hand is on him, and so he's going to share a word of testimony. When I met Joe, he could not speak a word of English, couldn't speak any English. So if you've had to wrestle with learning English, what he would do, he yes or no, but he didn't know what he was saying yes or no to. And so I didn't speak any Thai, and he didn't speak any English. And I remember the first time I was trying to reach out to him, the first time we went to eat, we sat across the table. Have you ever had an awkward first date? It was almost a bit that way. We sat across the table, and there was no conversation, because there was nothing we could say. I was sitting there thinking, why am I doing this? What is this? But God had a plan and all that. I would call him from Australia. I met him before we actually moved over there. And I would call from Australia. I remember one time I called and I would say, you know, how are you? And he would say something which I assumed was okay. And I'd ask my next question. And after about 30 seconds, I'd hang up the phone. And that was kind of how it went. But one day I called and I'm saying, how are you? And he's telling me in Thai, I'm very sick. I'm in hospital. He was on a drip. I'm in hospital. And I didn't have a clue. And I'm going, good. Okay, good. And he was, not good. And I'm going, oh, that's good. And so I had no idea. And he was really sick. And anyway, I hung up the phone. When I finally got over there, he said, you know, I was sick in hospital. I said, why didn't you tell me? And he said, I tried to. So anyway, I'll let him share a word of testimony, then I'll give you something from the Word of God. So you can go ahead and do that.
Good to be here. Sorry. my English is still better, but still not, you know, just be patient. I try my best to make you understand, but I think you understand me easier than somewhere else because my accent is Aussie. So Just good to be here. Thank you, Pastor, to allow us to be here. It's always be a blessing to me and encouraging to learn and to see the Word of God and to see the brother, different family, but we have same Father. And, you know, it's always good. Everywhere I go with God people, I always feel welcome, feel warm with the Christian people and then the God people. And now in Thailand, what we if you know, is pastor or the new or pay letter tell you, if you know, we opened the church 2 months ago. Before we opening, we get the church ready, our building ready, but if you know, it's a flood coming, and all underwater. So we just finished, but we're not open yet. But the chair, the first day, the chair, we ordered the chair just coming, we set it up, all excited, and we heard, oh, the wall broken, all water's coming into the building. So we have to get everything up, but the thing we can't bring up, it's all underwater. But you know, in God timing, in God grace, we open the church, and that's very excited for us. We look forward to that, and been very good. Now we have people come in and worship with us, and now we have 8 men in Bible college, and what we see in the, they got saved before they got saved. To me, is a miracle about how to see God change people. You know, before they got saved, just the light just really can't help. Their father, mother can't even tell them or teach them anything. They not listen, they not abide. But God saved them and God changed them. And only God can do that. I see many times that people try to change themselves and go back to be like what they be again. But God saved people and changed people. And last night, you know, I get called from Thailand. And I get called from Thailand. And the man there say, "Oh, brother, we have call from out town. Like, it's the family heard about. One man there we have. We have about 4 in my village got saved and life changing, God do it." And they see that. They see the testimony, what God changed people. And they call, they say, "We want to send our son to you. You know, we see what changing and we don't know what, but we want to send him there. Can he go?" And we talk with pastor, "Oh, what can we do?" And say, "Well, give them a chance." And they will come around. I think they were coming today. They will take a trip to our town, our ministry where we are now. See what God do. And just pray for him. He named Yah. Yah. It's his life's mess. Marry, have 2 children, but he only 23. But separate with his wife, messes drug, and many things. Just go to temple. Just 2 months ago, his father thought gonna change him. You know, they go to be a monk, like I used to share with you before. Like when you're 21, you have to go to be a monk in the temple. He do that worse than before he going, because that's false religion. This is you know, religion of man. But we see what God can do. I think is I glad with our man, what we got saved, we be a very good testimony for our town. And I believe more will come because the good testimony what God do it in our life. And God can see it with the Christian people. And it's very grateful to me to see that light changing, because God changed me, and God do it to somebody else as well. It's not just for me. And I never feel sorry to got saved, never feel sorry to be in ministry. I glad I do this, because if I not do this, I waste my life. It doesn't mean anything. I very glad I've been in ministry. I want to serve God. All my family, we just so glad, so happy in the way we are now. And I believe in future God will have something for me to do, but I don't know. For now, I know with Pastor Shemesh and hope the ministry there. And we hope to train a man to go out to start the churches more in Thailand. And thank you for your care and pray for my family and our ministry there. It's very touched my heart to be somewhere else, another country, pray for my country, pray for my people. You know, this is very, to me, it's very touched my heart to be somebody to care and love us. And it's not easy, but God, bigger than anything. And my family now, I praise the Lord, we have another daughter just 6 months ago. And but she born with a little problem with her feet, but shouldn't be too bad. Just pray for her. We might have operation, but God is good. And thank you for your care and support us. I heard Pastor say this is just first church support us in Thailand. So it's very glad and be a blessing to us. Thank you very much, Pastor.
Okay, thank you. We have the situation where so many of the younger people now, when I say younger, early 20s or late teens, they're so messed up, and their family just despair. They don't know what to do. Nobody wants, no matter what religion you are, you don't want to see your kids wrecking their life. And they just don't know what to do. And they've seen numbers of younger men come to us who were very troubled, and they've got saved, and they're amazed at the change. They can't believe what has happened. Now their next step of thing is, when they have a problem with their young people, they're calling us and saying, please, can you take them? And some of these kids are coming in from 10 hours away. And, you know, we're glad to do that. The challenge is, you know, I have to house them. I have to feed them. It puts substantial, you know, pressure on our resources. But to this point, God has sustained us, and we thank the Lord for that. But just pray for that. You know, the Lord, I have to have wisdom in all we do with that. But this boy who's coming, he's pretty messed up. And, you know, here's what happens. They, you know, they take them, they raise them praying to idols. And, you know, I mean, from the moment they can kneel, they teach them how to pray before the idols. They take them around people who have, you know, familiar spirits to tell the future. They put them around that. They put them in their school where they're praying to idols. They send them off to temples and leave them there for months. And, you know, all of this just opens you to the influence of principalities and powers. And it just gets in these kids. And you can just see it in their eyes sometimes. And then one thing leads to another. And then by the time they're so messed up, this boy who they called about last night, he's so messed up with drugs. He's so messed up with his family. Like Joe said, they put him in the temple. His dad said, go to the temple. They think if you go to the temple, that'll fix it. Put him in the temple for 4 months, and he came out worse than when he went in. And now his dad, who's a leading sort of official of the temple in their area, is calling us saying, please, will you take my son? So, you know, we will take him in, but we have to just pray that God will work with that. And I said to Joe, we have to watch the balance, that we don't end up with so many people like that. Now, the history has been they come to us and you know, within a month or two, they usually get saved. And then usually when they get saved, it's real. And we're not talking about, you know, praying a prayer they don't mean and nothing changing. We thank God that everyone we've had get saved has genuinely and dramatically changed. And none have gone back. And we're glad for that. But just pray for us. We appreciate you standing with us on that. And we were meeting in the home before we opened the church building, which we opened in December after the flood came. The flood came probably as high as those bricks from the ground. So the whole first level was inundated with water. And it's not, you understand, it's dirty water. There's sewage all coming in everywhere. There a whole lot of crocodiles got out loose everywhere. There was big fish swimming up the street. I mean, it was the boys had to use a boat to get in and out. It's quite surreal that you go from driving in to suddenly having to canoe into your church. And everything, it changed. When everything goes underwater, it just changes the appearance of everything. It's quite dramatic. And it smells, and there's disease. And of course, when the water goes, you're left with mud. It's not like your building gets washed. The water goes and there's mud all on the walls and on the floor, and it's dirty and it's contagious. But all the guys climbed in and cleaned all that up. And really, thank the Lord, it was minimal damage. It probably cost us, about $5,000 in damage. Probably. It could have been a lot worse. But we had just put in about, we had had people give towards fixing that building up. We put in about $60,000 worth of work. To just, if you see the pictures when we went into this building, it looked like a demolition site, honestly. The rubble was lying that all on the floor, and it needed major work to even be able to live in there. So it's a rented building, but we have it for, 6 years, and we hope during that time maybe we'll outgrow the building, and then we'll look at getting land and, you know how the journey goes with all that. So it's kind of where it's at. Okay, but anyway, thanks for being a blessing. Appreciate that. Acts chapter 13, I'd like to just speed you through a few verses, not take too much of your time, but I give you something that I hope will be helpful in some way. We're going to start here. We'll turn to a few verses. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to read just the first three verses, and then we'll turn over a chapter. These will be, I think most of these will be somewhat familiar verses to you. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, what I'd like you to see here, and I would think you've probably read this passage numerous times, and we often refer to this passage in reference to the sending authority of the local church, and I do believe in that. And I think that can be seen here. But what I want you also to see here is that God was modeling for us a way that He wanted it to be in the matter of us sending people out. So when you look at it from our side, I know you see that they responded to the Holy Ghost and the authority of the local church sent them out. And I understand we said, but I want you to see it from God's side. What was God doing in making it this way? Now, you understand that God could have structured it how He wanted to. What was the intent of God in structuring it this way? And I'm going to suggest to you that here it said that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. The Spirit of God chose, and it was God's intention, that He would talk to the people, the leadership in that church, and tell them what He wanted them to do. Now, it's true, God doesn't need people to separate people unto a work. What I'm saying is, if the Holy Spirit wants to separate someone out, well, He can do that. And I'd even suggest sometimes if a church won't let somebody go, God can just separate them out anyway. And so, we have to be sensitive to what God is doing, and of course the thing of it is, in the local church ministry, God often takes your best people. It's often the people that do a lot of the work in the church that God will call to go out. But I'm saying to you that God chose to say to the people, I want you involved in the process of sending somebody out. It won't be that I'll just call them and it'll be nothing to do with you and, you know, I'll just do it. God was saying, you'll have to have a part of this. It's needful that if Saul and Barnabas will go out, even though it's my calling, and we understand it's the Lord who does the calling, we understand men don't call men, God calls men, and God equips them for what they need to do. But what God was saying is, even though I do that part, it's needful to Saul and Barnabas that you would stand with them and that you would help them. And even though I want you to separate them, I don't want you to sever them. And so that's the message thought the more. Separate, but not severed. So you can see that, you know, my two hands now are joined together, and now they're separate, but they're still sort of part of one body. It's different to you chopping off a hand, which would be severed. So separate is not severed. God, the intent here was God said, I want you to stay involved. Now, God could have said, you know, I don't need you to be involved. I can work with them. I can call them out. I can have them do the thing that I want them to do. But God understood that people need people. Remember from the beginning, Adam had God, and God knew Adam had God, but God still said, it's not good for man to be alone. God said, look, I know they have me, but it's really not good for him to have nobody else. He needs people as well. And so what I'm saying to you is that is the intent of God. That God understands that even though we separate someone, we don't sever them because they still need us. You say, but they have God. They do have God, but God says that we have a part to play in encouraging them and supporting them and helping them. And there'll be times, many times, where God will want to use people to encourage people. You say, but God can encourage people. Indeed, God can. And God does, but frequently God uses people to encourage people. And I'm going to show you, there's a pattern for this in the Bible. God wants them to be separate, but not severed. And so what happened was here they were separated, but not severed. And then in chapter 14 of Acts, remember in chapter 14, from verse 26 through to 28, they come back. And they come back to that local church and at Antioch that had sent them out. And then verse 27 says they when they had come, they gathered the church together. So everybody got together. And what I'm trying to say is there's a pattern here. God is showing us some things. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be informed as to what's happening. And they gathered the church together and then they rehearsed all that God had done, and you'll notice here, there's a little and, but I think it's significant, all that God had done with them and how He'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. In other words, they were able to share in a transparent kind of way. Look, this is what God did in us, and this is what God did in them. He opened the door to the Gentiles. And the process of a work of God is always a combination of what God is doing in the man and also what God is doing through the man. You understand that? It's never just about what He does through someone, because often what He does through you is an extension of what He's doing in you. And those things go together. That's the importance of local church, staying faithful, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, putting yourself under authority, being part of a local group of believers. All of those things God uses to do things in you. And you've got to let God do those things in you. I don't know about you, but God started doing things in me from when I got saved at age 13. And listen, God is still doing things in me, which means I haven't arrived. I haven't got to the place where God said, well, that's a finished work. I'm a work in process. My salvation is finished. The payment for my sin is finished. But listen, God is still working in me. And God is teaching me things and showing me things And a part of that is as He works in me, He's working through me. And it kind of goes together. So they were able to come back and explain to that local church, look, you separated us unto God's work, but that didn't mean you severed us. We're not gone forever. We're still a part. We need you, and we want to tell you what God is doing, and we want you to participate in that. And they felt a liberty to do that. And I would suggest that they felt a liberty to do that because this was a church that wanted to know. This was not a judgmental place. This was not a place where they were sitting and assessing them about their worthiness for the task based on what they said. This was a church that understood and wanted to know and just said, you know, tell us the truth. How did it go? How was the journey? And I'm sure there was a lot of great things to say. Later on, Paul would talk about some other things. You know, the journey to any mountaintop usually means walking through some valleys. I don't know how you get to the mountain without going through the valley. They just go together. But often what we want is we want missionary letters that tell us of perpetual mountaintops. You know, they just skip from one to the other to the other. But that's not exactly truth in reporting. There's more to it than that. More happens out there. And I think we need to be the kind of place where we encourage people, you know, just tell us how it is. And we're mature enough to understand that the ministry is seasonal. And we understand that, you know, not every time is summer. You have your winter seasons. We understand there's testing. It's okay. God is faithful. And we want to encourage you in that. God is faithful. And He'll be with you. And we know God is good and we stand with you. We're not critiquing you. We're not assessing you. You don't have to tell us a half-truth. You can just tell us how it is. And that's the kind of situation they had here. Because otherwise what happens, when we don't tell the truth about ministry, whether it's missions or local church ministry, when we don't tell the truth, and remember, a half-truth is a full lie. And so when we don't tell the truth, here's what happens. One, we create strange expectations. So we've heard stories that haven't been exactly the whole story, and somebody's going perhaps to that field or another place, and as it were, we supplant on them those same expectations. But those expectations are not always based on accurate information. And so we're expecting something that is not reality. Not only that, the person going to that place, that field, may have notions in their head that is not really realistic because there hasn't been truth in reporting. And I just think we need to, you know, first of all, be a place where people can share the truth and encourage it to be so. That, you know, one of the great things about God is that God is not wounded in any way by the truth. You know, you look at your Bible and God tells you some things about some people that, you know, He could have left out or maybe, but God did not consider that would diminish Him in any way. In fact, it magnifies Him. Even the failures of men further exalt the glories of God and the mercies of God. And so we need to be able to do that and tell the truth. We don't want false reports and selected stories. And I see a little bit of that as I go different places. You know, particularly if I'm in America, sometimes I don't want to be critical. Sometimes I'll read a prayer letter about somebody I know, and I cannot reconcile the report in the letter with the reality on the field. You understand what I'm saying? And I suspect sometimes missionaries feel a pressure to just, you know, say certain things and to feed what people want to hear, but that's not healthy for us. That doesn't give us a realistic understanding of the way things are. And perhaps sometimes it's the missionary, and perhaps sometimes it's the place they're reporting back to. But I think we need to be truthful in the ministry about all that God is doing. Now, Paul was able to do that in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. And again, remember, writing here to a local church, about his work for God in another place. And really, you know, people say, Brother Shemish, how do you define missions? I don't know what the proper definition is, but I just think about missions as preaching the gospel in another place. You know, taking the word of God to another place, apart from your place. And so you know, it can be within your own nation, it can be abroad. And so in verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." So that's the first thing he said. It is not our desire that you be ignorant about this. We don't deem it to be helpful to you as a local church that you remain ignorant about the realities of the field in some places. So he said, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Our trouble, which came to us in Asia. And let me say, Asia is still causing trouble. But our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, you can read on, and what you will find there is that Paul was not chronically depressed, but he just said, look, this was seasonal. We went through this. It was a reality. And when we were going through that, we were feeling this way. We felt overwhelmed. We felt that this was beyond our strength to bear. And I think many missionaries feel that way. And I there's times I felt that way. I thought just how can, you know, I remember thinking, I understand why this country is still 96% Buddhist and 3% Muslim. And if you do your maths, that adds up to the most of the people in that place. And 1% they say Christian, and that includes Catholic and a whole lot of, that's how they're, and I'm thinking, I understand this. This is not an easy place. There's a darkness here. There's a tone here. There's an undercurrent. This has been Satan's domain. This has been, and you know, I'm going to tell you, when you're there, you feel like that you've stepped into the devil's domain. And you feel there's a war going on all the time where all the principalities and powers, you know, the Bible talks about princes being over certain countries, certain areas, working for the devil. There's a prince of Persia and these things. And when you feel there, you feel like that there's a warring of principalities and powers saying, get out of here. Go home. You don't belong here. This is not your place. And I'm going to work on you and your mind and your family and those around you. And you need to go and get out. And you're not going to change this place and leave. And there's that kind of warring all the time goes on there. But God is bigger. But there are times where you can feel a little bit overwhelmed. And Paul was just able to say to that local church, look, we went through a season of that. And again, what I'm saying is, remember we started separate but not severed. There were people he could share things with that he did not feel were critiquing him. He did not feel, well, you know, I don't know. Did you read what he said? He said that he despaired even of life. Now, I don't know about you, but that just points to suicidal thoughts to me. And I'm not sure the brother should really be on the field. Maybe he's not fit for the task. And did we make a mistake in sending him? He obviously did not feel he was being critiqued that way. He was able to just share, honestly. And he was able to give the glory to God in the deliverance that God did provide. God wants us to encourage people. You say, but God called them. I know he did. But he uses people to encourage people. And you need to do it in this church. Do it with your pastor. You know, you need to understand. Listen, no, I'm a missionary now, but I was a pastor before. I want to tell you, look, nobody understands all the burdens that a pastor carries unless you sit in that chair. I've talked to assistant pastors who said, I talked to one recently, he said, I was an assistant pastor for 18 years. He said, I was the associate, but I never understood until I became the pastor all that you have to bear. And I'm saying your pastor carries a heavy load more than is apparent. And he needs your encouragement. You say, well, he has God. He does have God. But God would have you to encourage him. God would have you to understand it's part of your work. God would have you to encourage your missionaries. God would have you to encourage each other. People. God uses people. To this morning, Joe, he was reading his Thai Bible in a room, and he said, what does this mean? gold apples and silver plates. I said, you probably need to give me the reference if I'm going to help you with that. And so he said it's Proverbs. And so I turned in Proverbs. What was that, chapter 25 you're in?
25, yeah.
Very good. That's ties remember everything. Chapter 25, 11. And I read the text, and it was talking about a word, a good word in the right time is like this thing. And I explained that to him. And that's what it's like. God uses people to be that good word, to just say something. Let me just share with you a little transparently. A few months ago, I was going through a bit of a time of sadness, and I don't know if depression is too strong, but I was certainly down, and it was feeling very dark. And here's what was going on in my head. I opened my head up to look at the cost I've paid in coming here. You know, I understand. I don't go into all this, but my wife's been sick, and she wasn't sick before we went there. I thought about the education my 12-year-old son is not getting because of where we are, that there's no school for him to go to, and the cost he's paying with that. And I thought, and my mind started going to, you know, you didn't need to be here. It wasn't like you had any problems where you were. You could have stayed. And you know, the devil was just working on my mind, and I was doing something the other day, we were having the Lord's Supper. I was pouring the juice in the little cups, and I'm pouring the juice in, and it just dawned on me, you know what, you used to have a staff to do that. And it was kind of like everything was coming back to look what. And you know, you say you shouldn't think that way. I know, but sometimes, you know, stuff just starts working on your mind. And I started getting really, you know, a bit down, and I'm starting to think, well, has the gain been worth the cost? And I couldn't even, you know, and sometimes that's not a good way to think. It depends how you're weighing up both sides of the scales. And so, I'm feeling a bit down, and what happened was, I got a phone call that day. And I was pretty down, and somebody called me from Australia who's never called me before, not one of my former church members, not somebody I really have much of a conversation with, but this person was going through a particularly difficult time in their life, and going through some things and that I had been through, and they called me, and you know, and I answered the phone, and they just said, look, can I just ask you some advice? So for about 30 minutes, I just was giving some Bible principles and trying to encourage that person in the Lord. And right at the very end of it, you know, 30-minute conversation, 29 minutes and 30 seconds into it, the last 30 seconds, the brother says, and anyway, how are you? You know how that goes. And anyway, how are you? We've been talking about him for, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm okay. Well, no, not really. I'm all right, but I've just, you know, and I didn't want to, I've just been going through a little bit of, anyway, that was that. The next day, my wife says to me, I don't check our emails, my wife does. And she checks them, I just hate the internet, but she checks them, she prints out the emails, she'll give me what I need, and then I'll respond accordingly. Now, she's normally very good at filtering out anything that she doesn't print out for me what I don't need to see. And she's pretty good at that. But anyway, this day she said to me, and you understand, I'm in the midst of this, I'm down, I'm feeling, and it's not lifting. And so she says, there's a couple of emails for you, I've printed them out. Now, email number one is from somebody I haven't had a conversation with for 20 years. I haven't seen this person, I haven't had a conversation with them. They're not even living, they're not in Australia, they're not in Thailand, they're not remotely anywhere near us. And this person, being moved, not of God, sent me this nasty, it was just nasty, nasty and untruthful email. He said 20 years, just strange, strange. This person was the kid of somebody that was a good friend and I loved and still do. And sent me, and you know what? Normally when I read that email, when I'm already feeling, and this email was saying things like, you know, you're a nothing. And you'll always be a nothing. And it was just nasty. The whole thing was just nasty. And it was untruthful. But I read that when I was already feeling, and it just felt like somebody just, you know, they just did that. They just kicked you and you're down already. And it was just, it was almost like, you know, Satan just moved in somebody. This person has never emailed me, never contacted me, never had a conversation. 20 years. And just that particular moment, it comes. And that does happen. Email number one. And then I picked up email number two. And email number two was from the person I'd talked to on the phone, and they'd written me a very lengthy email, but it was a little bit about them, but there was just some things in there, some statements about me and my ministry, or just their perception of what God was doing. And I just read that, and honestly, I don't know if you've ever had, as I read it, it just felt like God was saying those things. There was about five statements in that. And this person was not a preacher. This person was not even someone I would seek counsel from. This person was not someone I really knew very well. But God had moved in them. You see what was happening? I'm down. I'm discouraged. I'm wrestling. God knows it. And Satan knows it too. And Satan moves in someone to just launch email number one. But God moved in somebody else.
Amen.
And email number two came. And as I read that, I felt my spirits just lift. It was almost like, it was balm of Gilead. I just felt like God was just saying something. You know that witness you have when somebody says something, but the Holy Spirit affirms it, this is so. And it was just like that. Well, I was so encouraged. And what I'm saying this morning is this. We all need to be like email number two. Not email number one. We don't need any more email. We're not recruiting for email number one. We got that this morning? We're not recruiting. Our ranks are full and overflowing already. So we're not doing any more recruitment for email number ones. But we are recruiting for number two. We're saying that let God use you to encourage somebody. Say a word. Speak a word. Be used of God. Pray. You know, I pray everywhere. Honestly, God knows what I'm saying. I pray, Lord, help me, that everywhere I go, I want to be a blessing. I want to leave something good. I taught our Thai men. I said, look, what you want to do? Try to be a sweet smell wherever you go. I mean, you get around the unsaved, try to be a sweet smell. You get with, just wherever you are, don't be a person that brings a bad smell. You know what I'm saying? You wish the visit hadn't happened. Some people can just be that way. And don't be that way. Say, God, how can I be a blessing? You know, if you talk to somebody, you get on the train or you get in a taxi or you meet somebody, you say, I don't even know that person. How can you leave a sweet smell? How can you be a blessing? How can you let God use you to lift somebody up and say something good and encourage somebody and give something of God and just do something that you know, listen, that's biblical. The Bible said about Jesus, Peter, who knew him, Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. He just went about doing good. Wherever he was, people were touched by his goodness and his love and his encouragement. And that's what God wants us all to be, that wherever we are, we're not the person in the workplace causing contention and strife and making the place depressive and separating people. We're not that kind of person. We're the people that God can use to bring people together, to say a word in, to encourage our pastor, to be looking for good things to say, to encourage each other, to be that kind of person. And that's what God wants us to be. Now, I'm gonna conclude. Look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142. And that's what it means to be, separate, but not severed. We need to be there for each other still. God's work in any place is God's work. You understand that? My Father's work deserves my encouragement wherever it is to be found. Because it's my Father's work. I can't say I love my Father and then diminish those who do his work. God doesn't want me to do that. God wants me to be a sweet savor, an encourager. Psalm 142, the Bible tells us that this was a psalm that David had spoken or reflected on when he was in the cave. When he was in the cave means it was the time that he was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul had all the resources of the nation harnessed to try to get David. And he prays this prayer from verse number 1. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, think about an overwhelmed spirit, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Now verse 4 is our text. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Now, we use that verse sometimes in the fact of reaching people for Christ, no man cared for my soul, and that's okay if you want to use it for that. But what he's saying is this, look, I was going through a time of despair in my life. I didn't have anybody. And I was crying out to God, and I looked, I wanted somebody. I looked on my right hand, you know, where? And there wasn't anybody. Nobody was there who cared about what I was feeling, what I was going through. And that's an awful place to be. Where was the one to say, David, I know it's hard now, but remember, God is with you. Remember what he did before when you were in the field and the bear came. Remember that, David? God delivered you. Remember that? Remember that day when the lion came? You remember that, David? And God, why he gave you strength beyond yourself. And you remember that day? You and David, let's not forget that day that Samuel came with the anointing. Remember that? And he went through all your brothers. You know how that went. And you weren't there. And they said, is there another one? And remember they got you and you came. And you were the one. David, don't forget. God has called you. God is with you. God will help you. And he said, I looked for somebody, but I had nobody. And we don't want to be that way to each other. When one of us is going through a cave, when one of us is there, we need to make sure that another of us is there to say, when that person looks, they have somebody. When pastor hits some moments, and maybe he doesn't have many, but when he just hits some time where sometimes he just feels overwhelmed, that we're not saying, are you still competent to do the job? We're not assessing or critiquing. Amen. But we're coming along beside, saying, pastor, we love you. We're going to pray for you. God has always helped you before. And I know this seems like a big trial, but know firstly that we're here, that God is here. We're going to pray it through together, pastor. It'll be fine. And it'll work out just fine. And sometimes we need to be that email number 2. We need to be that for each other. If you happen to get a prayer letter where it's writing from the valley or the cave, we'll just receive it as such. And pray for that one and say, okay, that won't be the whole story, but it can be part of the journey. There was another time, and I won't turn there, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, when David was going through probably the worst time in his life. His own son had abandoned him and turned against him and was trying to kill him. His trusted counselor, Ahithophel, had turned against him. The Bible said it's night time. He's walking up the mountain, bare feet. Imagine a king, bare feet, heads covered. The Bible says they're weeping. Everybody's weeping. This is a scene of despair. And David reflects on that. in Psalm 55. 2 Samuel 15, Psalm 55. Psalm 55 reflects on 2 Samuel 15. And you can read it another time. But he talks about his spirit being overwhelmed and what he was feeling. But in that time, you know who came? The Bible says at that moment, Hushai. Hushai came. And Hushai covered himself as well. And Hushai came along beside him. And the Bible said, Hushai, this was God's commentary, Holy Spirit penned, Hushai was David's friend. And that's what we want to be. We want to be Hushai. We want to be email number two. We want to be that person. And I hope you'll just pray, God, just help me. Help me to be that way. Help me to be that way in our church. Help me to be that way with our pastor, with our missionaries. Help me to be that way in our workplace. Help me to be that way with my family. Let it be that it's a sweet savor comes out of my mouth. Amen. Pastor, thank you. We're done. Thank you. I'm done.